So we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Shall we read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13 through 26? We'll read in unison. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what man is profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." There is a song that early in my study for the ministry I heard criticized, and I heard many people say they refused to sing it. And you'd be surprised what the song is. The song is, "Nearer, My God, to Thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer, nearer, My God, to Thee." And the reason they refused to sing it was because they thought from the communion that the author belonged to, that he thought he was raised to God by the cross he bore, and not by the cross on which Jesus died. Now, we'll talk next Sunday about the cross on which Jesus died. But this morning, we're going to talk about our cross. And I could digress here and say many people think their burden of life is a cross, but it isn't. Many think their thorn in the flesh is a cross, but it isn't. That isn't your cross. Your cross is something else. I'll say more about that next Sunday, but I might say your burden of life is inescapable. I'm speaking to Christians now, and you'll bear that burden until you're laying in your grave. Your cross is voluntary, but your thorn is inescapable. And the only escape you'll have from that thorn is when you're laying in your grave. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell to the burden and the thorn, sweet hour of prayer. And now I want to cite for you, and this is not going to be deep, it's surface truth, but I want you to open your Bibles and follow me through the 16th chapter of Matthew and find the setting in which we find the text of the morning. Because if you don't get the setting, you'll never get the spiritual blessing that there is in this text for you. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That was what he said. And as you open the 16th chapter, you'll find he begins with rebuking the Pharisees. And after he had rebuked the Pharisees, he then warned his disciples. He said, he warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Self-righteousness. They didn't need any cross. What was the leaven of the Sadducees? That was intellectualism. They didn't believe in spirits, angels, resurrection, nothing. They were the intellectuals of the day, the rationalists. Notice he said, after this then, he came down to the place where we find this great declaration of his death. And we find where when he mentions this, that he's providing the setting in which we find the text of the morning. After he had warned them, and when Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, will you notice? He had rebuked the Pharisees. He warned the disciples of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then he turns to minister to his disciples. And he says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Doctrine, you see. Who do men say that I am? And then he tells them, they tell him, some say thou art this, that, or the other. But whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now notice, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Let us stop there for a minute. In the Old Testament we read where it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. If you get nothing out of this message this morning as we use the Word of God, it'll be because you haven't learned the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And I'm speaking of Christians cross-bearing this morning. Not Christians' burden, not a Christian's thorn, but a Christian's cross-bearing. Notice, the secret, he said, of the Lord is with them that fear him. What is the fear of the Lord? We hear many people today that think their psychology has educated them out of the fear of the Lord. It hasn't. It's only made it more precious. The fear of the Lord is combined of two things. One, your hatred of evil. And the other, your reverential trust in God. You'll never outgrow that. You'll never get educated beyond it if you believe the Word of God. You should always have a hatred of evil combined with a reverential trust in God. And if you do, then you know what the fear of the Lord is. But the fear of the Lord is with them. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, may I cite three other things that I hope will help. One, what is the secret of Lord as Master? We hear so many talking today about the Lord as Savior, but very few talk about the Lord as our Master. Paul used so many times, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord and Savior. The word translated Lord meant that he was the absolute dictator. You could say that he was the despot. Despotes is sometimes translated master. The dictator of your life. Not like a prime minister is related to the sovereign of a kingdom. And many people think this, that God is the sovereign of their life, but they're the prime minister. They make the important decisions in the government, see? And that God just sits back on the side, behind the scenes, and lets you go ahead and make these decisions. That's nonsense. Isn't true. The secret of the master of our lives is service. We haven't entered into the secret of Lord and Savior until we know something about Christian service. Well, we go further. And after we have passed this test, we come to a matter of friendship. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus. It's called this. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What is the secret of friendship? He said, you remember there in that wonderful chapter in John, he said, heretofore I've called you servants. But now, he said, I call you friends. And I have ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. What was it? The secret of friendship with the Lord is knowledge. And he had revealed to them some things here. You remember they'd passed the servant station and they'd passed now the friendship station. Because it said here, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. He'd passed the station then. And I hope we're not satisfied with just being servants of the Lord. And that we're not satisfied with just being having a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Emerson it was who said, a friend is the first one who comes in when the world has gone out. Tremendous, tremendous thought. The way to have a friend is to be one. The people you see moping around, looking for shoulders to cry on because they don't have a friend, usually it's because they've never been a friend to anybody. But we want to go beyond the station of master and servant, beyond the station of just the matter of friendship and knowledge. And he had already now, he said, you've guessed it. He'd given them the endorsement that he was the Messiah. But he's going still further. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And you don't fear him if you've just stopped on service or knowledge. It's wonderful to know the Word of God, that you can close your eyes and begin chapters here and there and just reel off verses. A knowledge, your knowledge of the Lord increased with your knowledge of the Word of God. But there's a third relationship between Jesus and those whom he died to save. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Now we connected, you see, the matter of servants and friends. Now we've connected the matter of friends and lovers. And we're coming now to that point. May I illustrate it? So we'll not miss it. In literature, we have called Men and Women by Robert Browning. His character is Andrea del Sarto, known to anyone who's had preliminary course in English literature. And Andrea del Sarto was a great artist. He had the skill of the brush and the canvas, but he had married one who married him for luxury, married him for whatever she could get from him, with no regard whatever for his skill or what his canvases could produce. And as she described by the poet, with a swish of her skirt, she could smear a canvas that he had spent hours and hours trying to produce. And then it comes down to the end, and the artist, with words, he speaks about her perfect mouth and perfect eyes and more perfect brow. And then he goes on to say in that low voice that my soul hears, he said, like a bird, the fowler's pipe, and follows, he said, to the snare. He said, but with these as they are, that she might have brought a mind, meaning that she had never entered in to the secret of the lover with the artist. And we find here Jesus has come to that point. Now that seems a long introduction, and don't worry about it, because what we don't have time to give you today, if you come back next Sunday, you'll get it anyway. So, but now with that, if you can bear in mind what I've said, I want you to see the setting of the text. And it's as beautiful as the jewelerman who lays out that beautiful blue velvet and puts upon it that background, the diamond. And when he had revealed to these who had gone beyond being servants and friends to his inner circle of lovers, when he had revealed this to them, he said, you remember, Peter said, this will never happen. I'm not going to allow you to be crucified. Forget it, he said. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. This doesn't savor of God. And then after he had rebuked Peter, he turned and he said, if any man will come after me, he said, he has now revealed, you see, in the secret of the mind, he had revealed his character, his own personal character, who he was, what he'd come to do. They had the insight into the real Jesus. And it was so misunderstood, he said, it can't happen. I'm not going to allow it to happen. That outspoken, self-appointed apostle, Peter. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, if any man will come after me. Now, after he'd rebuked the disciple who was wrong, he turned to the rest and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Beloved, we don't have time. It'd be a series of messages to find in this, first of all, a definite decision. Deny, say no to yourself. Literally, you could translate it, say no to yourself. It isn't much like the insipid invitations you hear some evangelists giving to sinners, some of whom have liquor on their breath and cigarettes in their pocket, and God knows what else implements of sin on their person, and invite such people to come forward and commit themselves to Christ. Let's not be deceived when we look into the Word of God. You're not ready to commit yourself to Christ until you've repented. If you're not repentant of your sins, don't come and commit yourself to Christ. And too many have so come and committed themselves, sins and all, to Christ, and have no more Christian experience than a jackrabbit would have. And they go out and live the way they lived before. We're living in a great day of deception, double talk, compromise. That's pathetic. First of all, in a definite decision, take up your, he said, deny yourself. Take up your cross, a daily experience. And follow me, a doctrinal loyalty. Let's just stop on the first one. We don't care whether we get beyond it or not. Now, the first one, a definite decision. It was Goethe who said, renunciation. He said, this is the law of life. Well, this isn't strange in the teaching of Jesus. Renunciation isn't. You remember He said in another occasion, and yet it was a similar occasion, only by another one of the gospel writers, Luke, for example. In the same connection, that he followed this up, and he says, except ye hate father and mother, and wife and sister and brother, yea, in your own life, for my sake, he said, you can't be my disciple. Huh? That's what he said. You're not saved that way. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to Christians. Not to the unsaved. After you are saved, disciple means learner. And if you pass the stage of being a servant, pass the stage of being a friend, and you wander into a love-bound relationship to Christ, you've come now into the place where he has revealed his true character to them, and he has asked them to keep it a secret from the world. He doesn't want the crass ears of the world to hear it. And he said it begins by renunciation. Renunciation. Except you hate father and mother, sister and brother. Now, let us just stop there a minute. After we look at it, how many of us have denied ourselves anything for Christ? We're living in a day when people give God the terms on which they're going to come to him. You see? And God can take it or leave it. Consequently, if there's no repentance in the heart, he leaves it. But now after renunciation comes something else. That's rejection. What happens to a man? Well, let's take a good example. This is what slows down progress in a sermon. I was thinking of John Bunyan. Under Charles II, John Bunyan was put in jail for preaching the gospel. And all he had to do was sign a paper agreeing not to preach in public anymore. And they let him out. Any time in the 12 years, he could have signed that paper and gone. But he didn't. And except ye hate father and mother and sister and brother and wife and children and your own life, he said, you're not worthy of me and you can't be my disciple. He had a wife. He had children. And as he used to say, oh, my poor blind Mary. One was blind. He said, she'll be starving in the street. She'll be huddled in the cold. He said, oh, I can't bear the thoughts of the wind blowing on her even. And she's in such destitute circumstances. Ah, but the contrasting figure of speech that used in that he was willing to hate father and mother, sister and brother, and put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he did renounce everything and everybody between him and Jesus Christ. How many of us have done that? And 12 years behind that prison door he spent. Of course, he produced. John Bunyan produced the Pilgrim's Progress. And nobody needs to wonder what he was thinking when he was back there, because it reveals the whole story. It's a tremendous volume. Almost needs interpreting now as regards the literary frame of reference from which it came. But as regards the reference of the Word of God, it's as fresh today as it was when it came from his pen. But after this renunciation, you get rejection. And this is what people don't like. They go together. Rejection. We mean by that when you follow the will of God, you're going to be rejected by certain people. There'll be people that aren't too happy about your belonging to a church that still believes the Bible and preaches the Bible. You perhaps have heard a lot of criticism, some of you may, of this church. maybe of the speaker. But have any of them been able to show you one instance where we departed from the word? No. What is it? The foibles of men have come between them and the will of God. And they're resentful that you haven't been taken in by the foibles of men. And they're resentful that you dare to put God and the word of God first. They're resentful of that. They think that men can conjure up something just as good. Or one of the worst tragedies of our day is this both and business. God said you can't serve God and mammon. How many people are there today serving mammon that set out in their early preparation in life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And when they got their training, they began to break off into secularism. And it wasn't long until they were employed in secularism. Why? Because of mammon. Mammon. Oh, the world puts a very high premium on talent. Very high premium. And you know the devil has various ways of tempting one. Various ways. I recall when I was wearing a maroon suit and brass buttons, and I was serving in one of the big apartment buildings in Chicago, serving a man who had a quarter of a block of law offices. And he seemed to take a fancy to me. He was very generous with his tips. He would have me come and sit at his table, and his mother would come and have me sit there and pray for the food, and I sat with brass buttons, and he was a shameful character. He had to pull curtains over some of the terrible pictures he had on the wall when his mother would come. He was living for hell and the devil, broken home, son and the daughter on their way, the wide, broad way that leads to destruction. But he took a fancy to me, and he would take me down occasionally to the courtroom where he would be pleading law. And he was a very successful one. Sufficiently successful that he won a case for the United States government against a mine act of Alaska. This kind of a character. And he said, I hate to see you throwing your life away, he said. He says, you know, he said, and he promised me so many $1,000s a month while I was in law school, and then such and such a junior partnership, and what he was going to do if I would. He said, I believe, he said, you have the mind, he said, that would be a success at this. And he says, you can still be a Christian, he said. You don't have to give that up, he said. Don't let that bother you. And I said, you predicted a great success for me, I said, in law. But I said, I want to tell you something. I said, have you ever been down to West Madison Street? Oh, I said, I've heard about it. He said, I guess I've driven through there in a taxi cab on my way to the hotel. Well, I said, I'll tell you. Instead of being some great barrister or lawyer, I said, I would be a stumble bum down on West Madison Street. If I turn my back on what God has asked me to do. You know, along with renunciation, there's a certain rejection. The word of God is full of it. Jesus, you remember, said to the rich young ruler, he said, go sell all thou hast and give it to the poor. But he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus didn't run after him and put his arm around him and say, come back, we can work out a compromise. He let him go. He let him go. Didn't stop him. Judas Iscariot went out when he saw the cross. He went out and it was night. Jesus didn't go after him, say, come on, Judas, I think we can work it out. We can work out some cotton. No, he let him go. And he turned to the disciples who were left and he said, will ye also go away? It was Peter again who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That closing part of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. And in the early part of that same chapter, you remember he was dealing with those who believed in him. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part with me. It was the cross again that turned people away. They turned away. You'll be rejected. Be prepared for it. If you renounce anything, you're going to be rejected. You're bound to be. And
He said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no part with me. From this time, many of his disciples went back. They walked no more with him. That's right. He didn't say, come on now, stay with the crowd. It may work itself out. This may be just a temporary mental attitude. No, he let them go. And he let you go too. He let you go. Oh, you may be like those who were saved as by fire, but their works are burned. But if you're any part of a Christian and you refuse to shoulder your cross, if you do shoulder that cross, it's going to take one renunciation. And the moment that renunciation comes into your life, you're going to have some rejection. Be prepared for it. It only should make you better and not worse. But then after this, we have something else. He said, take up your cross. That's voluntary. You can choose to do it or not. Say no to yourself, and you won't take up any cross till you do. You're going to suffer renunciation and rejection before you're ever ready to bear any cross. Now, when it comes to that, there are three things about this cross. It's been summarized. What does it mean? The ancients had what they called a Janus face. You may have seen about the Janus, the god of the Janus face. Janus face was a goddess that faced both ways, you see. Accepted in any company. But on a cross, when you bear a cross, you're facing only one way. It's a way of renunciation and a way of rejection. Yeah, only one way. Now, that's important. But there's more to it than that. It's firm, it's finished, it's unchangeable. Only one way. Now, two, you're not turning back. If you're bearing a cross, you're not turning back. One of the ancients, and I may bring this story in detail next week, but one of the older gospel preachers of a couple of generations ago felt so keenly the renunciation and the rejection that he just couldn't stand it any longer. And he said to the Lord, he didn't want to turn back, but he says, I may. And he fell asleep with these thoughts, and he had a dream. And in his dream, what should he dream of but Simon of Cyrene? And the preacher's name was Simeon. In other words, in the dream, God personalized his betrayal of thought, lest he should have a betrayal of action. When the renunciation and the rejection begins to bear in upon us, and we're ready to turn back, but you can't face both ways. Two, there's no turning back when you're bearing a cross. Simon of Cyrene shouldered the Lord's cross when he fell under it. You remember? And there's a third point. There's a third point when you're bearing this cross. And that third point is perhaps more important than all. You sit here this morning, others on the radio. You've got a lot of plans. Sure. Yeah, those plans are perhaps pretty personal. Some of them. Yes, some of them are quite far-reaching. Some of them quite ambitious. Well, I'm sure all of us plan. I even go beyond planning, I dream. But any time the plans of the dreams fall through, the Lord's going to be the loser. Because as far as I know, I have no ambitions for myself. And the more I can accomplish in the shortest period of time for him, satisfies me that much better. And after there's no Janus face on you, you're not looking both ways, you know, nothing back over your shoulder. Many a runner's lost his race by trying to look back over the shoulder at a competitor. And two, just as well face it, that there's no turning back. And the third, you have no other plans than his. No other plans. I've had more than one architect tell me that the most difficult time he ever has is when people employ him to build for them a home. Because he says they actually don't want me as an architect. Archontos, architect, is transliterated from a word that means master builder. And he said they actually don't want a master builder. He said they know where every closet's going to be, and they know how big they want the rooms, and they want this order and that order and the other. And he says, actually, he says, all they want me to do is put on paper what they've already got planned. And many people come to the Lord the same way. Yeah, they've got it all detailed. Yeah, just like this. And if it doesn't go that way, they won't play the game. Oh, yes. Yeah, it has to be. Otherwise, they're dictating the conditions. Three things. Take up his cross. We'll not get to follow me. But let's ask ourselves a question now in cross-bearing, and I speak to Christians. How far have we gone? Are we still just under a master doing some service? Have we stopped there? Have we gone on to friendship where we have a great acquaintance with the Word of God maybe, and we ply the trade some? Or have we entered into his love and affections, and we've shared some of the secrets that he has for us and that we have in our hearts recesses for him? And then have we some renunciations, and have we suffered some rejections? And having done this, have we taken up a cross that means there's no two ways about it? We're facing forward. No Janus face. No turning back. No other plans. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, if we have failed, we ask the Holy Spirit take this wonderful verse. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That we may see our Father a great need in this hour for those who will pay the price and who will walk with him, whom to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.